All right, turn your Bibles, first of all, to Colossians chapter 2 again. Let me say, I know that my Calvinism Bible translator machine up here, that you guys can see what's going on behind there. I understand that. But because I want to help teach you in this matter, I decided to go ahead and leave the screens on tonight. And if you look there, you can't see behind it, and that'll help out. This isn't all that technical of a machine, you understand that. Okay. We're going to be talking tonight about the Calvinistic doctrine of limited atonement. Now, I always feel that it's important that I review at the beginning of the message because everybody wasn't here in the last message. And I have to look at it like that every time that I preach on this. And review is good because repetition is one of the keys to learning. And that will help you to be grounded so you not be blown about by a number of the things that are said by Calvinists. However, I am not going super deep into Calvinism. There are books out there that go in very, very deep and they cover the subject very, very well. And you can take the time to read it or you can just simply, you know, like a rattlesnake, I'm not going over to pick it up. Okay. So, and if I can get you at least to the place where you understand this isn't something you mess with. It's not something that you play with. This is wicked and it's wrong. Now, the verse that we've started each time begins in verse 4, Colossians chapter 2, when it says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now here's the warning. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." You can be turning over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me quote Psalm 119:128. "The reason my opinions are so strong in this matter is because of my life's verse. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." I believe God's word is true. I don't believe it needs a special system to interpret it. It interprets itself. And you just get into the scripture and see what it says and take it for what it says and not what the cults want to add. All the different cults have got their own way of doing this. They'll take bits and pieces of scripture and they will make them say things that they're simply not saying, that just simply aren't there. God wrote this for us. And of course, we covered the doctrine of total depravity a week ago. And when we covered that, you understand their teaching of total depravity is not what we believe about total depravity. We believe that God, man, is totally incapable of saving himself. He is a sinner. Doesn't mean he can't do moral acts. And as far as getting saved, see, the Calvinist says, no, he's dead in his trespasses and sins. And therefore, there is no way that he can respond to God's word unless God first regenerates him. The Spirit of God makes him born again, a new creature. And then the Spirit of God gives him the gift of faith. And then the Spirit of God makes him believe it. He cannot resist the Holy Spirit. Now, all of that is heresy. It's not true. And they say, they say that because of their false doctrine of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. And God has chosen things to be so in a number of ways. But understand this, because he is sovereign, he can choose to give man a free will. And according to the scripture, that is exactly what he did. That's enough. If he didn't give man a free will, then it would make God a monster for what he says in here. Because he condemns man for not being able to do, because God didn't make him able to do. As a matter of fact, God made it so he can't do what he's supposed to do. And then he sends man to hell for not doing what he couldn't do in the first place because God wouldn't let him. He makes God the author of sin. That's why I've said many times, the Calvinist God is not the God of the Bible. Now, Calvinism, like other cults, basically would have you believe the scripture does not mean what it says if it contradicts Calvinism. And we're going to look at a number of verses like that today. That's much like what the Mormons do. Do you realize they would say they believe the King James Bible, but any place where it contradicts Mormon doctrine, they say then it was not correctly translated. Now, there are other things that they would say as well. And here's one of the things you've got to be careful about Calvinism or any of the cults. A lot of times they use the same terminology, but they mean something totally different by that terminology. For instance, if I was to ask you, do you believe in the blood atonement? And you would say, well, absolutely. I believe that Christ, when he died on the cross, shed his blood to atone for our sins, and it was payment in full, praise the Lord. Now, the Mormon would say he believes in the term blood atonement, but that's not what they mean by it. What they mean by that is there are some sins that a man can do that are so heinous that the only way for him to get forgiveness is for him to have his blood shed. Which is why when Gary Gilmore was executed back in the latter part of the 1700s in Utah, they put him before a firing squad and shot him because of their false doctrine of the blood atonement. And see, you've got to be careful. Unfortunately, Seventh-day Adventists do the same things with a number of terms. And just because they say the right terms, you want to find out what is their operational definition of that term. Otherwise, you're talking about two totally different things. And that's the problem we have with Calvinism. It redefines clear Bible terms to fit Calvinism. Like in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's why they say, well, that being born again, that's being regenerated, and God has to do it. You can't do it. No. Why? Because you can't believe. You're lost. You can't do anything until you're alive. You were dead, and yet we're reminded of the rich man in hell. He was dead, but he could still see, and he could still hear, and he could still think, and he could still feel pain. He could still talk. Well, how could he be dead and be able to do all that things? Because death is separation. He was separated from his body. In the way of death, with us being dead in trespasses and sins, the lost man is separated from God. But thank God, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus was the light that shineth upon every man that cometh into the world. That he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Or in Titus chapter 2, where the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So you understand, God is drawing all men. He uses creation also as a testimony and a witness to his eternal power and might so that man is without excuse. Now, I said these things and I'm going to read them because I want to make sure I say them absolutely correctly. Calvinism is a belief system that is heresy based upon the writings of a man over scripture. Understand that the Calvinists do not agree on everything. In other words, you talk to one Calvinist and some of his views and explanations would be a little different than this other Calvinist. They all don't say exactly the same thing. There are five main points of Calvinism. Most would agree to that these are the five main points, the ones that we're covering. But there are some Calvinists who'd say, no, there's not five, there's seven. And we could take time to go through that. I'm tired of it already. We're not going to do that. We're going to go through the five and we'll finish up on those things. But that's enough. As a matter of fact, if the first two haven't convinced you that what they are giving is totally wrong and sin, then you're not thinking. I have said many times, nobody ever became a Calvinist by reading the Bible. They become a Calvinist by being influenced by another Calvinist. And that might be through a book, it might be through a friend, it might be through the internet, it might be through some preacher, but nobody just studying the Bible becomes a Calvinist. I believe I believe it is heresy. I believe that those who follow it are heretics. I believe those who come from a Bible-preaching church like ours and change to Calvinism have gone apostate. I feel very strongly about this. I'm not mincing words on these things. This is serious stuff. I believe that Calvinism presents a different God than the God of the Bible. As a matter of fact, I was sent a note from Brother Savage, and he said this. I'm just going to get him in trouble out on the Internet as well. Calvinism claims it is the gospel, but Calvinism attacks the gospel. It denies the gospel. It is a false gospel because it denies that Jesus Christ died for every man. Now, I've mentioned each time three books that I believe can be a help to you. They're not the only three books exposing Calvinism that are out there. Curtis Hudson had a short pamphlet, Why I Disagree with All 5 Points of Calvinism. Dr. Shelton Smith has got one. Ron Comfort has written one. And you can read them if you want to read shorter books. But these books are excellent. First of all, What Love Is This by Dave Hunt. To me, it is the clearest. It is the best. It is so easy to understand, and he goes to their writings, what they say, but now it's a good-sized book. It's going to take you a while. If you want something to get done in an hour, that's not going to happen unless you read about 4,000 words a minute. All right? You've got to think about these things, what they're saying. He gives clear answers to the so-called problem verses. By the way, every cult says there are problem verses to just straight Christianity. The problem verses are only in their head, all right? That doesn't mean we understand every verse of the Bible. Man, we're not God. But he did speak to reveal. And I found this, that even in all the years of taking math class, there were things I understood in 8th grade math I didn't understand in 1st grade math. And when I was in 8th grade math, there were things I didn't understand about senior math because I had to grow. And there are things you're not going to understand early on in the Scripture, but with the Holy Spirit of God living within you because you've been saved, He will teach you the Word of God and He will give you what you need as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So What Love Is This by Dave Hunt, The Dark Side of Calvinism by George Bryson is another excellent book. Calvinistic Paths Retraced was one of the first that I read several years ago now by Samuel Fisk, and it is also an excellent book. The 5 points of Calvinism are these, total depravity. Unfortunately, whereas we believe in total depravity, this is one of those things where their term means something totally different. Their term means total inability, and that's a different matter. Unconditional election, some people are elected to go to heaven, some to hell. I think that illustration we gave Sunday night made that very clear, what the ramifications of that are. What we're going to cover tonight is limited atonement, also known as particular atonement, that Jesus Christ only died for the elect. He did not die for those that He's not elected. Christ's blood was not shed for everybody, which presents a problem for those people who like to sing, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. According to Calvinism, that's a lie. Now, so where did we ever come up with a song like that anyway? From reading our Bible and believing what it said. Irresistible grace imposed by God upon the elect only. Grace irresistibly imposed. They cannot, once God gives you life, salvation is yours. And if God has already chosen you to be one, it's already assured even before you've been born again. The thing is, nobody knows who's of the elect. And who isn't in Calvinism? Even a lot of Calvinists don't know. They're convinced about Calvinism, but they'll tell you that Calvinists can't be sure. And that leads them then to preservation of the saints, which we've always thought of as once saved, always saved. But that's not what it means to a lot of Calvinists. Since nobody can know, we see in whether or not you persevere as to whether or not you really were one. That presents a whole nother set of problems for him as well. Now, having said that, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, you just read those verses and immediately you will think of Catholicism, because you'll remember their priests are not allowed to marry. And not only that, on Fridays, they could only eat fish. They could not eat meat, different things like that. You think of that. Well, when you realize that Calvin got all of his stuff from Augustine, who is one of the church fathers of Roman Catholicism, who had a number of other problems, number of other things that he believed that were totally in error. Why in the world this guy would be considered to be correct about almost anything? For he says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. It is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. Notice very carefully, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Now, we're going to be looking at a lot of verses in just a couple of minutes. But first, we need to talk about the basis of their belief. Calvin taught that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed only for the elect. He did not shed his blood to pay for everybody's sin. Calvinist Stanley Gower said, there is no greater heresy than the suggestion that God loved all alike, Cain as well as Abel, Judas as the rest of the apostles. Therefore, they have to explain away John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Calvinism to stand, this verse and many others, matter of fact, we're going to look at some of them, many others saying the same thing, cannot mean what the words seem to say. I'm reminded of in Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. God wrote what he meant, and he meant what he wrote. He wrote to reveal. If he wanted to keep truths concealed from us, all he had to do was not say anything. But anyway, so you've got words like world, whosoever, and so on, cannot signify all mankind to them, but only the elect. John MacArthur, who is a well-known preacher, a Calvinist preacher out in California, defends Calvin by, in this verse, John 3:16, that God loves humanity universally. But he doesn't love a lot of men. He just loves humanity, which is sick. Calvinists have to play with all their clear statements to make them fit into Calvinism. In other words, what they do is they take the Bible. They'll take the Bible and they will judge the Bible on the basis of their Calvinist system. And so what they have to do is explain the verse's meaning according to Calvinism, not let the Word of God simply shine itself on what Calvinism's saying, so you can see the falseness of the thing. But once they get you hooked up in that conversation, if you're not grounded with some of the things that they say, that the terminology, you'll agree with them, you get sucked in and then you've got a problem. By the way, I am not one to agree with debates on things like this. And here's my main reason for that. Same way, the reason that I will not debate a Campbellite over the matter of baptismal regeneration. Because once you take truth and you put it on the same platform, equal with error, you have already granted them a position that they do not deserve, and you have diminished the position of truth. Besides that, debates are not won by truth. Debates are won by the best debater. And anybody who's ever debated understands that. God's truth, however, does not change. So Limited atonement or particular redemption equals our Christ's redeeming work was intended to save the elect only and actually secured salvation for them. His death was the substitutionary endurance of the penalty of sin in the place of certain specified sinners, according to Calvinism. In addition to putting away the sins of his people, Christ's redemption secured everything necessary for their salvation, including faith, which unites them to him. The gift of faith is infallibly applied by the Spirit to all for whom Christ died, therefore guaranteeing their salvation. John Calvin, ex-Catholic, taught that it was not for the non-elect. The Calvinist of today, in order to disguise his belief, has changed the third point of Calvinism to particular redemption. Of course, that doesn't spell tulip, but nevertheless. This is another name for the same heresy. Regardless of what name is put on the teaching, it still remains a false doctrine. Now, the Bible is so clear. It is so clear on so many things. Let's go ahead and turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Of course, Nicodemus by night comes to Jesus. And again, just reminding you of the context, he says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born again? Well, Jesus straightens him out by repeating it in a little different way in verse 5 and verse 6. That which is more of the flesh is flesh. That which is more of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And then he describes how the Spirit of God works upon hearts in verse 9. Verse 8. Notice verse 9, though. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus makes an interesting statement in verse 10 when he says, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? In other words, this should have been something that he already knew. So we get down to verse 13. He says to him, And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, book of Numbers, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he likens his gospel message to what took place back in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, when the children of Israel had sinned, God sent snakes down, had them fall from heaven, down upon them, were biting the people, they were dying. He had Moses make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and it was taken out among the people. And all who looked lived. They didn't look. By the way, that didn't stop their complaining later on. You go just another couple chapters, they're complaining again. But nevertheless, if they looked, they lived. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You said, well, that's just too simple. No, that's the way God made it. All can understand that. Very simple. They looked, they lived. They didn't look, they died. So he says, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we've got a word in these three verses that we need to know what it means. It's this word, whosoever. What in the world does this mean? Because it's whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And since the Calvinists think that we are not enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God as the meaning of this word, we're going to need to find out what it really means. And so I'm going to use, you remember those language things you can put on your phone, those apps where you can say something in English, whatever your language, it'll speak it. Well, this is not going to speak it. But this is an old machine. And so, but I've got to insert it into the machine, and we're going to find out what whosoever means. So this is a Calvinist Bible translate. There it is. All right. Oh, whosoever elect. That's a whosoever elect. So, whereas the word whosoever broadens the whole thing to whosoever, they've cut it down to only the whosoever elect. Let God be true and every man a liar. Why do they believe it's whosoever elect? Well, because they're interpreting this word by John Calvin. You be careful if anybody tells you the Bible doesn't mean what it says. Now, just one time is enough for me. You know, it's kind of like one of the reasons, one of the many reasons why I'm against the new translations and all this stuff that's out there. Take the NIV, for instance. The NIV leaves out half of verses, sometimes full verses, sometimes even some complete passages. They leave them out. They said they're not there. And then there are times, like take the word virgin dealing with Mary. There, now, the word virgin is in there dealing with Mary sometimes, but not every time. Sometimes the NIV simply calls her a young lady or a young woman. Big difference between young woman and virgin. You say, but it says it over here. I want it every place God says it. I don't want it in some of the places. I want it in every place. God knows what he meant, and God wrote it. It's not whosoever elect, but that's what they think. And they say that'll help you to understand it. Well, there's another word in here that you need to know. And that's this word right here, world. What in the world does the world mean? All right. So what we need to do, let's just think of the verse again, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And so we're going to take this and put it into my Calvinism Bible translator. And it's spinning now. And oh, the paper got caught. Oh, there it is. All right. It came. Oh, the elect world. That's what it means. So it's not the world. It's the elect chosen out of the world. That changes the whole verse entirely then, doesn't it? Why would you put elect in there? Because it's not in the scripture. Didn't God know the word elect? All God would have had to do is put it in there a couple times. That would have taken care of it. But he doesn't. Let God be true and every man a liar. You see, he's wanting Nicodemus to get a truth about. Nicodemus had to be born again. And this is God's invitation here for being born again. By the way, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, obviously, every time you've read that, unless you were influenced by a Calvinist, you believed it was everybody. Isn't that right? Every time I read it, I believed it that way because it's obvious what he's saying. Do you realize of the 80 times that world occurs in a total of 59 different verses in the book of John, not once does it mean elect. Not once. Vance, writing about this, lists numerous examples from John's gospel where the world could not possibly mean the elect. Let me just give you a few of them. The world knew not Christ in John 1:10. And John 7 and verse 7, the world hates Christ and he testifies that the world's works are evil. And the unsaved Jews were of this world in Romans chapter 8, or John chapter 8 and verse 23. Satan is the prince of this world, not the elect. All right. Chapter 12 and verse 31, 14 and verse 30, 16 and verse 11. Christ's own are distinguished from the world in John 13, 1, 14, 19 and 14, 22. The world cannot receive the Spirit of God, 14, 17. And, of course, that would be totally untrue to Calvinist thought, because obviously the elect can. The world hates the disciples, John 15, 18 and 14, 14. And there are just many more. For them to apply the word elect here is absolutely outrageous. But you see, they don't believe Christ died for everybody. They believe he only died for the elect. And so that's got to be there. The only justification, I want you to get this. The only justification for rejecting the ordinary meaning of world and assigning Calvinism's peculiar connotation, which certainly is nowhere plain in any text in the Bible, is that Calvinism requires it. That's the only reason. I'll give you another verse. 1 John 2:2. Scripture says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That word propitiation means satisfaction or covering. He satisfied God for all the world, not just for the saved, but for the whole world. He died for everybody. See, here's what happened. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay our sin debt. So that salvation is not about your sins, it's about the Son. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's a Son question. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the only begotten Son of God. So, he died for the sins of the world. To teach limited atonement or particular redemption is heresy. Calvinism is a damnable doctrine that teaches the blood of Jesus Christ was not shed for all mankind since the beginning of creation. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, part of this is born out of their false definition of the sovereignty of God. They say whatever God wills has to happen because he is sovereign. And if he wants all men to be saved, then they all have to be saved. So it has to mean the elect, because whatever. But no, the sovereign God gave men a choice. And he said, here it is. I'm going to save all that believe. Those that don't, I won't. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a Son question. You need him as your Savior. All right. Now, let me give you another verse. See if we can find something else here. But we see Jesus who was made. This is Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. Did you get that? He's tasted death for every man. Now, I wonder, when we run this through our Calvinism translator machine, I wonder what God was really saying. Well, according to our Calvinism Bible translator machine, let's see. Get it in there. There we go. Oh, every elect man. That's limited atonement. Every elect man. You see, they've set up a system, and we got to fit the Bible into their system, even though the Bible doesn't say what their translator says it says. So why would I believe them? Again, let God be true, and every man a liar. The Bible clearly declares that Christ tasted death for every man. All right, how about Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. All right, to everyone that believeth. Now, since he's made it very plain, this gospel is the power to save everyone that believeth. Who is he talking about? Oh, well, I think you probably have figured it out already, but here it is. Every elect one. That's who it has the power to say. I mean, you take somebody, they want to know God, but God didn't elect them. Guess what? They can believe all they want to believe. Can't save them. God's already predestined them for hell. And since they're dead in trespasses and sins, they can't really believe like they should because God won't let them. Is that the God you know?
Nope.
That's not the God that saved me. Well, what else have we got? Oh, now this one is amazing. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First, I want you to turn to it. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, anybody can come up with what our machine is going to tell us. As a matter of fact, to give the machine a little bit of time, I'm going to slip this in there now so it can think about sinners. What it really means. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. So let me go ahead and slip this in because it may blow a gasket with this one. I mean, it just may blow it there. Yo, sinners. And I'll come back and get it out when it's done thinking. Notice in verse 15 where Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So, what sinners is it talking about? Now, it's not a trick question, but you probably already figured it out. It didn't have that much trouble thinking about it. Elect sinners. If that's true, why didn't God say it? I mean, he knows the word. I mean, in just a few of these verses, if he were to really put that in the scripture, we couldn't say anything about it, could we? We'd have to accept it. But he doesn't in any of these scriptures. Matter of fact, Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, we know he didn't come. The Calvinists know he didn't come to save all sinners. So you have to use your Calvinism Bible translator's translation, elect sinners. But no, he came to save all sinners. That's why he gave us the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, you see, you can't get around that. We're to preach to every creature. They can't change it to every elect creature because they'll tell you themselves, nobody knows which ones are the elect. So they've got to accept every creature, and those that do go out soul winning, and you wonder why, if God's already determined, no matter what you do, if he chose this one to be one of the elect, they're predestined for heaven, they're going. Nobody can change it, whether you talk to him or not. God's going to get the gospel to him somehow. That's why we have the responsibility to go to the world and tell everyone the glorious gospel news. So, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we've got a couple of things here, and I think one you'll be able to figure out. Yeah, you're going to have to. Oh, there you go. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." But that doesn't fit their God. Their God doesn't mean that. He has to mean something else. Because God is sovereign. And if he meant all men, then all men have to get saved. So he couldn't have meant all men. He has to mean something else. I wonder what he could possibly mean. Hey, get it down in there. Guess what it means? All elect men. You never would have figured that out without a Calvinism Bible translator. Again, let God be true and every man a liar. By the way, you look down at verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. A ransom for all? All what? All the elect is what it has to be. It can't mean what it says. The Calvinists will tell you in so many places, or the cultists will tell you, the Bible can't mean what it says because it's all got to fit into their doctrine. I simply believe God said what he meant. And that ought to be enough for anybody. In Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Oh, God's got to touch them with grace. Guess what? He already has. He already has. The grace of God that brings salvation. It doesn't say hath appeared to the elect. It says has appeared to all men. Man, now that's clear enough. Now, you would expect a Presbyterian to be a Calvinist. That's part of what makes them Presbyterian. Shocking thing is when Baptists claim to be Calvinists. Because the number one tenet of Baptists has always been that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible word of the living God and is the final rule of faith and practice. But for a Baptist to be a Calvinist, he can't believe that it's the final rule of faith. He's got to have his Calvinism Bible translator, which becomes the final rule of faith. Just a couple more. Just one more for right now. Well, maybe two. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. That's what he wants. God wants everybody to go to heaven. He wants everyone to be saved. And so any. Now, I always thought I knew what any meant. But I put this into my Calvinism Bible translator, and I find out that what any means is, oh, any of the elect. But according to Calvinism, they're not going to perish anyway. What's the problem? But according to God, he's not willing that any should perish. Again, let God be true and every man a liar, because the rest of the verse is an all should come to repentance. Well, do I need to put this in? What do you think will come out of the Calvinism Bible translator when I put the word all in there with regards to these verses? It simply means all of the elect. And you say, preacher, isn't this kind of silly? You'd be surprised at the thousands that believe this stuff. And they are not evangelists in spreading the gospel. They are evangelists at spreading Calvinism. Many of them are not honest. They get into churches and they hide what they believe. They'll just say a little thing here and a little thing there. Challenge people who don't know their Bible real well. And they'll say, oh, yeah, well, I can teach you some more. And then when they call another pastor, it's amazing how many of these pastors deny when they take a church that they're Calvinist. But after being there and they start getting people to like them and so on, then it's not long. They're correcting whosoever. They're correcting the world. They're correcting any and all. They're denying the very cardinal truths of our God. You see, and that is wicked. The Bible says in Jeremiah, cursed be he that doeth the work of God deceitfully. Now, the reality is, you don't want this. Just take your Bible. That's what you need. That's it. Remember the warning in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, to the last point, just a couple more minutes. There are some who would tell you, as they accept the other 4 points of Calvin's teaching, but they don't accept limited atonement. However, if they've already accepted the first two, limited atonement, they're just being hypocrites. Because the reality is they've not only accepted the first two, they've already accepted a false idea of the sovereignty of God. And so limit atonement has to be next, or they've got God collecting twice for their sin. Now, if a person accepts the teaching of John Calvin, it is impossible to accept one of these, or total inability, unconditional election, and not accept limited atonement. They have to. John Calvin said this: the reprobate, like the elect, are appointed to be so by the secret counsel of God's will. Their doom was fixed from all eternity, and nothing in them could transfer them to the contrary class. Let God be true and every man a liar. Or Jesus said that, I lost the verse. I'll think of it. It'll come to me here in just a second. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Yeah, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, you get to the end of your Bible in Revelation chapter 22, you even have a curse upon those who add to God's word. Madison Baptist stance is this: we take the biblicist position. We do not accept the teaching of John Calvin concerning limited atonement. We believe and teach that the blood of Christ was shed for all men, and that it is effective for the cleansing of sin for whosoever will come to Christ. Amen. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. There might be someone listening to this message tonight who's lost. Please, may they understand the Calvinists are wrong. Jesus loves them and died for them. Jesus wants to save them. He wants to give them eternal life, and if they'll come to Jesus today by faith, He'll accept them. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, bless us. Keep us grounded. May we stand firm. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.